You may remember where you were when 9/11 hit. Our family was vacationing in Yosemite National Park, and the park cleared out that morning. There were people coming by and saying, "Are you staying?" And then they handed us bags of groceries because they were out of here. They were gone. We didn't know where we could be, if we could even get home. I did call home after a while and found out that Armin had arranged for people to get together and just to pray. You know, I mean, I wanted to be, as a pastor, back with the people that were family. We're a family here. And when tragedy, trauma hits like that, you need a family around you. I know it wasn't only Armin's idea. It was a God idea. You know, oftentimes, though, it takes some kind of a big jolt to remind us that that's what we need to be doing. When we went to Romania, a team of us, 2 years ago, it was in July, Jose was the one that organized people to get together and to pray every day, to come together every day to pray for that group for 2 weeks. And then that prayer time didn't switch. When we got back, it just kind of eased up a little bit to where it was praying one day a week, and that's on Mondays. And again, that was at Wanda Goins' home, easily there because she couldn't get out. And now we're meeting in Jose's home every Monday morning from 10 o'clock till 11:30 or whatever. Right now it's hay time, and you know, anyway, we have a good time. We have a prayer box in the back in this corner on this side for that purpose. Just want to remind you of that. But I wanted to read some scriptures to you this morning, just kind of off of our typical beaten path, because Sherry Lou was giving me the report 2 days ago, I think, about her experience with Franklin Graham. And of course, there's a couple of groups that hate Christians, absolutely hate Christians. And those hating people advertised it as, what were their words? We don't have to mention the groups, but what did they say about it? That it was a hateful gathering.
That he had a hateful message.
Unbelievable. Satan hates when the people of God get together. And when they get together and pray and appeal to the living God, you know there's going to be attacks. You can expect the attacks to come. It's the nature of it. It's where we are and where we live. As she was describing to me what Franklin Graham, his message and the basic posture of prayer, it was what we did a few weeks ago at the National Day of Prayer, Josephine County gathering in front of the courthouse. It wasn't really different, except Mr. Franklin Graham wasn't there. And I thought that to be interesting, you know, that the same dynamic or the same purpose, the same tenor was there. It wasn't promotional of a denomination. It wasn't promotional of this. And even against that, it was, let's pray, we have sinned. As Daniel, as Nehemiah, as Ezra the priest in the book of Daniel prayed, it was, we have sinned, instead of they have sinned. On that particular gathering, it wasn't a political gathering in front of the courthouse. There were some there with that agenda, but that's between them and God. That wasn't the purpose of it. I have been with some folks. Joshua and I have had several conversations regarding a particular political party that he's been part of. And you know what we've talked about for the most part is the ungodliness that's settled into it. We can look over here and see another political party and the ungodliness that's settled into it. It's not one group against the other. It's sin, and it is against the creation of God, and God is calling us to a higher manner of life, and it's not a political choice. It is getting back in touch with the righteous God saying, I have sinned. And from there, move to the we have sinned. Now, there's other prayer. It's not just confession of sin. That's a starting point. On the way home yesterday, Gordon was riding with me in the truck, got back from this excursion up in the mountains, down river from Selma, a bunch of miles, and got out of there safely. Only encountered 12 rattlesnakes, so that was good. And nobody had a real personal encounter. They did. We ate 3 or 4 of them, actually. But Gordon was riding with me, and he said, Could it be that we're not really in the end times? Maybe things could get better and then the end times be later on? And I have to say, yeah, it could be. It could be. But as I read the evidence around me and the evidence in the scripture, I'm thinking this may in fact be leading to that time. But whether it is or not, God would call his people to prayer, to being together, individual prayer, corporate prayer, and I don't pray enough. I remember as a young Christian hearing sermons and teachings on prayer, and man, it's like this guy must live in heaven or something when he's talking, and I always feel lesser. You know, I always feel guilty and not really matching up to being that prayer man of God that I'm supposed to be. I think that's going to be true for a lifetime, but I don't have to settle on that. I can come back to what God is reminding me of over and over again, and I hope to remind you as well, and you can remind me, you have the freedom to do that, of coming back to that place of talking to our God who is able, who is righteous, who is good, who we can sing to and praise and enjoy, but also obediently follow. Place of prayer is what I wanted to talk about today. Not a location, but a heart. And I would like to look at two passages of Scripture. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Would you please open your Bible there? If you need a Bible, we got a stack back by the sound box in the back. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I will not be teaching through these passages. I will be reading them with a couple little comments. It's way teachable and preachable, and I would enjoy thoroughly doing that, but let's just let the simplicity of the call to prayer stand out in this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. First of all, then, it's interesting that he puts this at the end of chapter 2. He's already given some things, but it's like this, one of my main purposes for writing to you, Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, is to call to prayer. Who was the governing authority over Ephesus at this time? And Israel. And all of North Africa, and a whole bunch of the Roman Empire was in place. The Grecian culture and the Roman culture had moved in about 300 BC, and it was still on. And which emperor was in place at the time Paul wrote his letters? Nice guy named Nero. A horrible, horrible individual. Especially to be under as a tyrant king, oppressing at the very least, and it just got worse to the end, Caesar. He was an awful person. Now, don't mention those names here. You talk to God about that. I'm scared, man, humanly speaking. But you know what? There is God. There is the God factor that's bigger than Nero. He's bigger than the president that you've detested in the past or whatever, or the ones that may come in the future. God is bigger. And look what he says to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. How long does it take you to do that? What's your list of people that you know? Now, I don't really know that I'm called to pray for somebody that I don't even know of. Just a blanket sweeping prayer. God, help all people on the planet. You know, it's something missing in that. But those that I do know that he's brought into my circles, apparently these are the ones he's talking about here. Pray for all men with these ideas of entreaties for them. Prayers and petitions and thanksgiving, there may be entreaties for their family. Verse 2, for kings. Sometimes kings are called Caesars. Sometimes kings are called presidents. It's the highest authority over a nation. And all who are in authority, that's anybody below that king. Pray for them in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, and our ability to live godly legally is being taken away from us. It is becoming more and more illegal for us to do what we know God has us called to do. And what's forced upon us is what is wickedness that is now being called good. As our good that we see God being called wicked. And we're called to pray in the midst of that. That is our only sanity. 9/11 was a hit. It was a fast, hard, ugly slam, and it was a world event. It was not just against East Coast or just against the United States. And it woke a lot of people up to come and do this, but it's so easy to go back into a slumbering place, back into the place of living in tranquility. But I'm thinking that a lot of godliness gets left behind at that point in time. There's a point that we're to pray toward. Tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, or God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that word knowledge, that epignosko, that deep relational knowledge. For there is one God and one mediator. Who are we to pray to? What's a mediator? Mediates between, right? One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator that we are to appeal to in this passage of Scripture, who gave himself for us as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. That would mean hands that are not double-minded, double-tongued, living a double life. Lifting up to God, not in pretense, not so everybody can see my hands are raised, therefore I'm spiritual, but hands that are wanting to pursue the living and true God, those hands lift up in holy prayer. Again, I don't believe he's calling us to a posture that's right to pray. But if we pray, it needs to be with a heart that's right. If you're lifting up hands, if you're sitting on your hands, let yourself be sitting on holy hands. Because it's the unholiness that prevents our prayer from having any impact anywhere. That is a major point. In this culture, and certainly there are many that like to pray with their hands raised, amen. Do you know in the Bible there's no place that says close your eyes and bow your head? Not one place. But that's kind of culturally what we've grown into. So then do it in holiness. Right? Okay. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Because if you've got wrath and dissension, it's not holy hands. It's not holy words. It's not a holy heart or mind. Likewise, it continue. I want the men doing this. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. They must have had issues back then, too. Huh. What's proper? I'm glad you asked that question. I could pay you for that. Want to see a difference? That is scriptural. And something that is not attracting attention to their body. Something that's just proper. Culture has changed. There's no question about that. But there's something for the people of God to be right. And to not be in this immoral place of this world. There is something that is right about that. And in this hot time of the season, boy, pretty easy to dress down and feel more pleasant about it. But you got to consider your brother, ladies. And men, we've got our considering part. I didn't decide to talk on immorality today, but that's part of the passage of prayer. It's in it. It's in the midst of it. Proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with the flashy stuff. It's not drawing attention to yourself. It is talking to God. And if it's in the context, it seems like ladies need to be praying with this heart set in mind. I want to go over to back up just a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. The other passage that came to my mind in the last couple of days. Verse 16, rejoice always. Several of our songs this morning had the word rejoice in them. And the word rejoice, I heard Todd a long time ago, as returning to the source of your joy. It's redoing. It's coming back to. And I like that idea. The source of my joy is established. The book of Philippians is written, and you see in the four chapters, four things to steal the Christian's joy. The first one, chapter one, is circumstances. Well, interesting that chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4 says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Return to the source of your joy. The source of my joy is not a political candidate. And if it's my bank account, that's going to be short-lived. The source of my joy breaks and goes away if it's not God Himself. And here, this passage, rejoice always. I don't do that. How are you guys doing? How's your rejoice always meter doing? You know? Mine's more roller coaster-ish. I mean, that's a real good description there. Rejoice, returning to the source of my joy, is not dependent on my happiness. It's not dependent on my comfort. Not even is it determined on all the bills being paid, etc. The source of my joy is in God that won't go away. And He won't change. And He doesn't change the rules. That's kind of cool. No shadow of turning with Him. Rejoice always. There is a decision to be made because it's given in a command mode. Fashion. Rejoice. It's an imperative. Pray without ceasing. Again, my praying without ceasing meter is more on the low side than on the top side. Just a reminder here, not for a guilt trip, for a reminder that what we have the privilege of doing and the call to do, the command to do, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. They probably had some of the same things going on then as we do now. Fighting against the people who happen to be led by God, or no, they're not being led by God, and maybe it's God, maybe it's not God. Okay, test it with the Scripture and find out. It's pretty basic, really. Who's getting the glory? If it's God getting the glory, it's probably of God. If it's somebody that's getting the glory, it's probably not of God. There is the quenching of the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. They must have had some wild ones back then. In the midst of some real ones back then. And to get rid of all the wild ones, we get rid of all of them. And God says, wait a minute. I might be wanting to talk to you. Don't despise it. If it's of God, you pay attention. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Everything, not that we say, oh, does this look like evil to you? Though that might be a good test. I don't care what you do, it's going to look evil to somebody. It's just the way of it. But does it have a smacking of wickedness? Have a smacking of this world? You're justifying something you know here is wrong? Abstain. Boy, that's so easy to put down in print. So easy to read in friendly audience like this, us together as a big family. But then we go and we are by ourselves and in this world that has its ways of seeking to defeat us and destroy us, knock us off that straight and narrow path. Man, if it's looking vile, know that it's vile is the idea. Abstain from it. Pull back and say, no, I'm going a different direction. All of this is in the context of getting in touch with God. And then now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body, everything about you, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The idea there of a We can see this spotless bride in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is bringing to himself. The husband there is Christ. The church is the bride. And at every wedding I've probably ever been to, at least most of them, the bride is there as spotless as she can be in the outward attire. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful reminder of how we're to be. But man, I've jumped in right in the middle of some deep mud puddles myself. How about you? You know, it's like, but God, full of mercy, full of goodness, full of forgiveness, is there to say, okay, let's keep on moving. Keep on moving. Get on down that path. Abstain from everything that looks like it smacks of evil. And God is working to perfect, to complete spirit and soul and body without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Man, I thought about that too. What a motivation. Do I want to be doing this when the Lord returns? That's kind of the idea there. But it's not just on the moment. It's a lifestyle that God is growing us into, a lifestyle that's righteous, that's right. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Part of the call to prayer, praying for the leadership, those that have gone ahead, praying for the Ebenezers in India, and all of the pastors, the many, many, many pastors working underneath them and developing churches in India, or Romania, or Honduras, or wherever. Pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I love to talk about that. Nothing weird about this. Definitely cultural. Except the holy part. That transcends all culture. If he was writing to us today, it's either going to be a holy hug or a holy handshake. That's our culture. Because it can come in an old and holy fashion. In those cultures that still today, the men kiss the men on the cheek as a greeting. It's a beautiful thing. It's a weird thing. When I was in it for 9 months of 1985 in the Eastern Europe, it took me a little while to get used to that one. Back to it in Romania 2 years ago. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Anyway, it is kind of cool once you get in the swing of it, you know? But the idea isn't so much about the kiss as the holy kiss. Because the opposite is where we tend to live. We tend to think something else and appear as something else and then come across in a plastic sort of way, a commercialized sort of way, a pretend sort of way. Now, be real. And that's the point here. Give a greeting to all of them. Greet them all with a holy kiss. Doesn't just give them all a kiss, you know, and I got relatives. Oh, hug the family for me. It's kind of like that, but much different. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Make sure everybody gets a taste for this. This whole ending, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, because I need that to live this lifestyle. Where am I in the nesting of the United States? I look around the nest and it's not real comfortable anymore. I look around the nest and it's pretty uncomfortable, in fact, pretty unsatisfactory, in fact, pretty ungodly, yet I'm still in it. God has planted me here, and maybe like Esther, for such a time as this. I don't know, but I do know the marching orders. I do know the call and the order to the Christian soldiers. We just sang that song, Onward Christian Soldier. Keep moving ahead. Keep moving out. Don't quit. Don't give up. Pray above all things. Is what I see the scripture telling us to do. And I would like to spend a few minutes doing that this morning as we go into our communion time. The warning given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about not receiving this bread and this cup in an unworthy manner has to do with living the other lifestyle that we just read that we're to come out of. that we were having strife with the brethren, that we were having issues, interpersonal problems, and not willing to deal with it, that we've got non-forgiveness, that we're hurting inside and angry inside and not willing to treat this person as God wants us to treat them. That needs to be put aside in order to come together and to eat this bread that represents something more holy than we can imagine, the body of Jesus, and take this cup, which represents something more holy than we can imagine, the blood of Jesus. Let's have a little group prayer. And if somebody's praying quiet and somebody's a little hard of hearing, they might not hear you pray, so they might pray. God can hear both. I think it'll be okay. Let's spend a few minutes, just things on your mind, on your heart, and I'd like to go into the communion time afterward. Shall we?
Thank you, Lord, that in spite of the turmoil around us, we can have peace. You said that promise that to your people, peace I give you, not like the world. And we do have that peace, and I have that peace, and everybody that belongs to you has that peace. We can't really understand it. It's the peace that passes human understanding, and yet it's there. And Lord, I pray that those people around us that we come in contact with in day to day and in our work and whatever we're doing, that we would be a testimony to that peace. And I pray that those people also would come to know that peace that just passes all human understanding, that our mind just can't grasp. I pray this in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
I just thank you for this time you made such a word. Maybe I've just been so convicted about harboring such unforgiveness. It goes so far back. I just thank you, and I just want to bend at your feet. I don't want to be unforgiving, and I don't want to be resentful.
Yes, Father, and we thank you so much because we know that you are the only help that we have. Hear the cry of our dear sister. Lord, we know that we're no different. Lord, none of us are different. And Father, that you're saying enough to rejoice always, Father. We can't do that, but we can if we look at you and we remember who you are. Then our eyes are on the truth. Oh Lord, that is what I do pray this morning. That Father God, we would be drawn to take time to remember the truth. To remember that you are able, and that Lord, even as you brought the Ninevites, Lord God, which was a horrible group of people, to their knees, that Father God, that you are the one that has become the ransom, has become the sacrifice, has done it all so that we can come back to you and love you and have lives that are pure and holy. And as Armin said, we can have peace, which is you. Oh Lord, you are all in all and all we need. And we are so, so grateful. Help us, Lord, to return to you continually.
Your mercy to us. Lord, we know that when we sin, as sinners, we were enemies to you, Lord. But you reconciled us. Lord, we can't pay that back. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Lord, as we go about our lives, I just pray that our our action would bring up the beam a little bit. And Lord, we do live in a sinful world, and we are sinners still. Lord, may we stick out. Just like Wanda did in the march. Lord, may we stick out like that.
Choosing what is wrong to become what is right. Lord, we repent. We ask you to forgive this nation. We ask you to forgive each and every one of us for the things we do that are not of you and the things we don't do that we ought to do. Please pray that hands that pray without ceasing. Oh, Lord. May that be a goal. May that be a reminder. May we as a church rise up, Lord, and want to serve you in this way. Want to be praying all the time for you. Want to be thanking you all the time in everything. Those are hard things, Lord. I too have unforgiveness in my heart, and I ask you to forgive me for that. I ask you to help me forgive. And that it's surely, truly at the beginning by an act of my will, and help my mouth not speak badly. Help my mouth only to build up. Right now I'm thinking of individuals, Lord, but it goes out further. I think that's what this is all about, with Sherry Lou going to hear Franklin Grant speak. That it's not just us and this teeny little family here, but we have to have that bigger vision. Pray for all men. These are huge things you're asking us to do, Lord, but you wouldn't ask us if it weren't possible. And I ask that you would reveal to each one of us the part that you want us to be in this. How we can accomplish your goals. What we should do for you, Lord. In our home, in our church, in our family, in our town and our nation in this world, Lord. We do want to be pleasing children for you, Lord. We really do, Lord. We really do.
Father, what would I do without you? There would be no end to me. Because you're always there. Thank you. Thank you for showing me at the first song what that thing is. That thing was the day that it was finished on the cross. I will rejoice. Just like the Holy Spirit was just, you showed me like a runner with a baton waiting to pass it. And he wanted so bad. He was the only one that really wanted. And he made it possible so that we could have Jesus Christ in our hearts. Oh, thank you, God, for that day. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Father, our imagination can go to places. I don't know if they're accurate or not, Lord. How did the Apostle Paul pray for Nero? How did he pray for his predecessor, Lord? God, there were some vile, vile people. Somehow, you as a sovereign, overriding God, but also the one that raises up authorities and kings in places and takes them down. How did he pray for those people? Lord, you need to show us how to pray for our leaders, those that might become our leaders, those that will become our leaders if our nation continues. Show us how to pray individually. But Lord, start us at that place of our confession. Lord, that place of admitting immorality, of admitting covetousness and greed, of admitting hatred, prejudice of various levels. Father, we are living in a place that you are in full mind of, you know well, and you give us the grace to not live like that. And yet we choose at times to go back to it. And Lord, it's not one person here, it's us. And it's not just us, Lord, it's a nation. We have sinned and we are going where we're going because of that sin. You've said it's a disgrace. Sin of a nation is a disgrace to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. It's got to start at one person at a time, Lord. And I believe it has been going. There are people in this nation that love you and are wanting to live right. Father, help us to be part of that core group. Lord, that group that doesn't have to be having their name up and published somewhere, but just a people that are doing right because it's right. We are strictly reliant on your mercy in giving us forgiveness and patience, and upon your grace, giving us the ability to live what is right. Father, help us as a subculture within our own Illinois Valley culture to be people of God, to raise up children as people of God. We call on you for help. Thank you, Lord, that the obstructions are not something beyond your ability, that you've got design in those. Help us truly to gain this place of giving thanks in all things. We bow before you as the living Lord and Savior, risen, Lord Jesus, and coming again. Amen. May it be soon. Come quickly. And Lord, if it's later than what we're going to live out, give us your grace. And we thank you for your grace.